Good morning.
I think it's on. I'm not sure. It's already starting. Oh, thanks, Paul. Now I just got to remember what number it is. Okay. That's all right. Life is long. Okay, we're okay. Well, as you can see, I haven't changed and we're back. We spent a week, well, a few days, 4 days, I think, or so, five, with our grandchildren, Becky, in Colorado. And then we came back Monday. No, not Monday. Yeah, well, actually, it was Monday because the plane was exorbitantly late. And then we brought back a grandson with us. And so we put him back on the plane Thursday. So we just had a good family time for a while with trying to figure out what to do with these kids. Thanks for your prayers. And I think Thomas Jefferson said it well. Travel will make you wise. Maybe that's not valid, but travel will make you wise, but exceedingly unhappy. After a while, the interior of a plane looks like a bus, and you just sit there. But we had fun. We had fun with the kids, and they're doing well. The triplets will graduate from high school this coming year. So we have, they'll scatter into three directions. Probably this coming year. Yeah, not this week. No. I was close. Okay, well, let's go to something that I won't mess up theoretically. What we're doing is we're looking at the book of Proverbs. We've argued that the way to read the Proverbs is to realize that it's a collection of wise sayings, mostly by Solomon. Twice it's said in the book that it's the sayings of the wise. It ends with the insights of Augur and Lemuel, whom we do not know. The function of the book, I think, was instructional. So, it's to teach young men and women wisdom in how to organize and orchestrate one's life. So in a way, you would read the epistles or the historical literature in the Old Testament and Acts in a lineal fashion. You catch the story. But in the Proverbs, each verse is unique. It just goes from one topic to another. It's just a collection of wisdom. And so it's and when I think of Proverbs, it's very factual. It's very non-negotiable. It just says it. It's sort of an in-your-face collection of wisdom, much like James is preaching in the book of James. It just says it. Without qualification. So, what we're doing, I think the way the scholars generally approach the book is to simply pick themes as you go through the book. And so that's what I'm trying to do, isolate wisdom. I have been reading through the Psalms, so I found this in the Psalms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the foundation of skillful living is a reverential respect and awe for God. That's the foundation. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So it sounds like Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So, reverential respect and compliance are united, right? You can't respect and disobey logically. So what we're doing is just taking topics. So the first one, I love this one. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel. Literally, the text reads, better is a piece of bread without butter. That's what it really translates. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting. Jewish people rarely ate meat. So when a house full of feasting tells us that they have made a sacrifice in the temple, and it was would be a fellowship sacrifice of an animal, they bring it home and they would have a feast for the family. Better is a dry morsel. Better is little with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. So it's fairly simple. The point of the proverb is contrastive. Little with quietness, literally peace, is much better than much with conflict. So far, so good. And you and I live in a culture in which busyness is valued and wealth accumulation is prized, right? I had a student tell me once that he came from a fairly well-to-do background, but then he said, you know, my father never played baseball with me. And I thought, what an impoverished kid to raise his own family. But I think the classic story of that little is better than much, we're not denigrating much. We're just saying it has its perils. Wealth itself is a gift from God. But with every privilege, there comes a responsibility and danger. We all know that. That's the game in town. I often talk to students about the privilege of marriage brings the obligation that narrows your options. And if you're not willing to narrow your options, you're a fool to marry. So far, so good. Ha. Now, the best example I know is the founder of a huge organization called U-Haul. You all know U-Haul, Orange. U-Haul was founded by an ex-Navy officer in 1945. He'd returned from World War II. He and his wife founded U-Haul in 1945. When you read the history of U-Haul and you read the history of Leonard Samuel Schoen, he recognizes he made mistakes. What he did was that he made his children members of the board of U-Haul. What happened? Wealth and greed struck that family. At the age of 83, he committed suicide. Why? Because in 1986, his oldest son, Joe, attempted a takeover of the company. It was not resolved until 2012. He and his brother, Mark. There was such strife in the family that one of the daughters-in-law was murdered. When I read that story, we're not saying that wealth is something to avoid. It's a gift from God. If you're poor, you have little to help people with. If you're rich, you can. If you have disposable income. Or as a student told me one time, my money runs out before the end of the month. Well, he's a grad student. We all been through that. But here's a family of sons and daughters, but they had everything. But ultimately, he, in despair at the age of 83, 1999, he despaired of his life. And when you look at that, you just say, wow. So sometimes sitting on a bench is precious, just looking at the clouds. Better is a dry morsel and quietness, right? Than a house full of feasting with strife. Here's another. A friend loves at all time. When you read that text, well, I read the end of it, and a brother is born for adversity. What does it mean? When you look at the text and read it, literally it means the friend. So he's not describing so much a friend as what the nature of friendship is. So far, so good. The friend. He's defined as the friend or and the brother. A friend loves at all time. They're not fair weather. And a brother is born for adversity. What's it saying? Would say to the student, if you're fortunate in life, in your ministry, pray that God will give you two or three good friends who will not believe the worst you say about yourself because they know you're a liar, and will not believe the best you say about yourself because they know you're a liar. That's a friend. You see, they see beyond the superficial into the depth of the heart. We all need the friend. So far, so good. And my prayer when I thought about this text was I hope you have a friend. A lot of acquaintances, but a friend. So far, so good. Here's another. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, here's function. Faithful are the wounds. A friend is a person who will not let you get away with things, who will come to you and say, "You idiot, what are you doing?" Insight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Why? Why is the kisses of an enemy deceitful? Because they don't emanate from the heart. It emanates from greed or want. I have a mentor who never told me he loved me. I have always thought the day he did would be a bad day because he did. It's that simple. And when he was burned to death, it was a sad day for me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why? The motive is not altruistic, it's care. Arrogance. Here's another one. I love this one. When pride comes, what's pride? Where did we find pride? We found it in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. You shall be as God, knowing good from evil. What's the text saying? It's saying that God is a creep. He's willing to let you know some things, but he is not willing to let you know all things. He is withholding something from you. When pride comes, hubba hubba, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. That's really pretty. I remember a man came into our home. I was chairman of, I think, of the board of a school. And he was an arrogant guy. I thought, this is interesting. And he wanted, I guess, to impress us. So he pulled out his money clip, gold money clip, full of money, and threw it on a table. I thought, this is interesting. Within a month, the man had died. And I thought, wow, he's humble now. So I would say, what is pride? It's the outworking of false assumptions. And there is no greater proof of pride folly than only to believe what we understand. The word pride means to boil. If you've ever boiled water, it bubbles. You do it intensely, you'll get yourself burned. I think you've all read, may have read, wanted to read Pilgrim's Progress. There's a man in Pilgrim's Progress. His name is Ignorance. And he sought the heavenly city and had to cross a river to go to the heavenly city. The boatsman that took him across, his name was Vainglory. And when he got across, he was disappointed. Ignorance, vainglory will bring you to emptiness. I think it's talking, it's a good word for all of us. Here's wealth. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. All right. I remember the last words of Richard Nixon. On his deathbed, his last three words was, "Lord, help me." Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What is that? I think the question to ask is, what is righteousness? And a deeper question to ask is, what is righteousness in the book of Proverbs? Righteousness in Proverbs is not that righteousness with which one is clothed as a child of God. That would be redemptive. This book is not about redemptiveness. It's about how to fill your life through wise choices. So, what is life? What is righteousness in Proverbs? It's the skill for living well. What is death in the book of Proverbs? It is the road of folly, emptiness, right? In other words, righteousness in Proverbs indicates a moral standard. Death in Proverbs indicates moral failure. So we're not talking about heaven and hell. We are talking about life, instruction for life, wise living, which none of us have perfected, leads to skill. Foolishness leads to emptiness. It's just that simple. So I think it's really pretty. I have a quote there from a friend. The wicked advantage themselves by disadvantaging others. But the righteous, the morally skillful, disadvantage themselves to advantage others. Right? We find our significance not in accumulation, but in dispensing what we have accumulated. Right? Or as the old adage says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it all ahead. Right? I don't really believe that, actually. It's a nice idea. Will there be gradations in heaven? My answer is no. What do we do with crowns that the Bible talks about? Answer. When you go into the presence of someone highly respected, you take a gift. You and I have nothing to give the Savior. But what he has given us in gifts and circumstances to honor him. So far, so good. We will throw our crowns, Revelation, at his feet. So it's crazy. I always tell the student, if you're not schizophrenic, it's hard to be a Christian. Why? This world says it's rational, but it's irrational because it doesn't admit to the availability of all sources of information. They cut themselves off from heaven. No. So this is really pretty. Here's chapter 30, verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. The adage is it's putting your money in your pocket with holes in it. But the one who gathers by labor increases. We met a friend in 1975 at a church we were attending as young students. He was a financial advisor. He said to us, if you would set aside $25 a week, which we couldn't do, I mean, a pie in the sky, you will be secure in your old age financially. That's all it takes. I found out later that he was a student of the book of Proverbs. All right. So what's it mean? By wealth obtained by fraud. So it's always contrastive, gives you a picture, dwindles. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. The word labor, in some translations, translates it little by little, right? Compounding. This suggests the value of diligence and modest incremental increase. I think he's right. Or as we say, crime never pays. But actually it does. You know? Short term. When I was 16, I robbed a house. For no real good reason. There's never a good reason. I stole some stuff. And as I was leaving with my pouch, I came across a friend. And I was excited. Look what I got. And he had words for me that changed things. He said, John, was all of this worth dishonoring the Lord you love? That night, I rang the doorbell of that house and I told them what I had done and would do reparation if needed. That was a valuable lesson for a kid walking through life. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. All that glitters is not gold. If it's too good to be true, it is likely not true. Incremental increase is better than a flashbulb. Here's speech. This is really pretty. All this stuff is just wisdom, just wisdom. A gentle answer. It means soft. A soft answer turns away wrath. Isn't that pretty? But a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, we respond to the tone of one who speaks to us. If it is gentle, even if it's harsh in content, but gentle in tone and care, turns away wrath. So the tone, the manner of speaking is as valuable as that which is spoken. But a harsh word causes you to respond. The way one answers another person will influence the response. How have we spoken to our kids? Do we speak in a conciliatory, caring manner? Bridges said it this way. He's an old Puritan. The gentle answer is water that quenches quarrels. Isn't that pretty? Good speaking is metaphoric. It creates pictures. And when you created a picture, the individual hearing has to interpret it, which means they discover it for themselves. The gentle answer is water that quenches quarrels. A harsh word is oil that stirs up the fire. Man's natural instinct, inclination, is to give in to irritation, to justify oneself, and to insist on having the last word. Isn't that pretty? Here's one of my favorites. For lack of wood, in other words, First Baptist Church just sank yesterday. And my kids went there. Our kids went there. Lots of memories. And I saw pictures of old people standing outside the church just weeping. That's a heritage. It's been there over 144 years. A lack of combustible agent, there would be no fire. In other words, without a cause, there's not an effect. It's that simple. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. What's he saying? Oh, what's whispering? Whispering provides the observer with a sense of a secret, and also a secret that is diminutive as an assumption. They're saying something about me that they would not say in my hearing, right? Whispering implies harmful secrets that are being shared about the one who observes the appearance of them. That's fun. Here's another one. Where no ox are, this is fun. What the heck is he saying? Where no ox are, the manger's clean. Okay. Okay, what's the manger? The manger, if you're a farmer, it's agrarian. An ox did the plowing in those days. If you want an abundant crop, you need an ox. But an ox has to be fed. There's a cost to harvest. There's a cost to good outcome, right? If you don't want to feed the ox, you'll have a trouble in the winter. So I take it that what he's saying is that a cost is involved when it comes to managing life well. You got to feed the ox to get a good return. So far, so good. Now, a father's instruction. This comes out of the first section of the book, and we've said in Proverbs 1:8 to 9:18, there is a almost a book within a book of a father's instruction to a son. Here's the instruction. Chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teachings. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will add, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. When you analyze this little three-verse thing, there are two commandments. They're in clusters. One deals with teaching. Don't forget. It's home instruction. Don't forget. Keep. The second set of imperatives suggests purpose and diligence in keeping them. It takes work. Do not let leave, bind, write them, he says, on the tablet of your heart. I thought up this line, it may work, may not. As the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God among his ancient people was kept in the tabernacle. We must keep God's commandments in our heart, the very center of his presence to us, not our hands, but our hearts, the very core of our being. So far, so good. It's more than memorizing, it's a state of being. Here's another. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Now, obviously, Craig is not here, so I don't have to qualify it too much. He's just making a point. I'm willing to say that some punish inordinately, well beyond any sensible theory. I bought groceries this Tuesday for Carolyn. Paul and I went down to Kroger. That was exciting. And but the man who checked us out, it just hates Christianity. We've had several discourses with him. He's a wonderful reprobate. I like the guy, but he always tells me his story. His dad died when he was two. His mother remarried and made him go to church. And he would always says to me, or says to me, John, if I hear "just as I am" one more time, I'm going to shoot it. He is just hostile. He was made to go to church, not loved to go to church. Right? The issue is not church. He who withholds his rod from his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Discipline is the evidence of love and care, done rightly, explained correctly as to why. Too much lenience and too much harsh discipline are equally problematic. Carolyn said to me one day, oh, it was right. She said, John, if you keep dealing with Nancy that way, she's a rebel. You will lose her. That was important to hear. My motive was not incorrect, but the methodology employed was, right? I was harsh with her. Now, I think she overcame it. Bridges says it this way. Every vice commences in the nursery. A child is formed by the age of three. The great secret is to establish authority in the dawn of life, to bend the tender twig before the knotty oak is beyond our power. Isn't that pretty? This man can write. A child who is trained by parental discipline will probably keep his wholesome inf this wholesome influence to the end of his life. As you one has been treated, one will be. It's just pretty. Here's another. I don't know what time it is. Six things which the Lord hates. Even seven. Seven is number of completion. So we know what he hates. Haughty eyes, arrogance, a wrong estimation of our greatness, a lying tongue. Tongue is mentioned twice in seven categories. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, schemer, like Isaac. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Isn't that pretty? But I'll end with this happy one. Family. What's he mean? Grandchildren. Hi, we all have them. Uh-oh. Are the crown of old men. And the glory of sons is their father. So, what do we have in the verse? We have three generations. We have three generations that are interconnected. Grandfathers and grandmothers adore their grandchildren. Their grandchildren adore their father. It is family unity stretched across three generations. And the glory of sons is their fathers. I think the great tragedy in our country is that not that we're capitalists, but we're capitalists out of control. And what has been forfeited is the harmony of our families. The automobile created distance, jobs created separation, none of which could not be overcome, but are often excuses. Grandchildren are the gifts of our children to brighten the age, to brighten the aged, brighten our spirits with hope, joy, energy. What grandparent is not a proud one, right? I have on my I used to have on my refrigerator, get revenge. Live old enough to be a problem to your children. No. Children gain their sense of self-worth from their earliest years in our homes. I would say as a parent, I was I struggled to provide for my family. And I probably neglected the important to some degree in this quest to be a messianic figure. We all have that. Parents are respected and honored by them, being their security and caregivers. The old adage, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Sadly, we live in a culture where this is often not the norm. One generation can cause shame and a sense of worthlessness in another, right? And they duplicate it. One has said, "What a crown of thorns to each other are ungodly and graceless parents." Right? We all need wisdom. We all lack it. Ah, we all seem to gain it when no one wants to listen to us. Oh. Right? It's sort of God is just good. Right? And he does great things. So I think my question is this: who has been a friend to you that has influenced, been an anchor in your life? Do you have one? Don't be bashful. Yeah.
Field has been a blessing to me. In so many ways, she's iron sharpens iron. She has really, she keys in on me, and she kicks me once in a while, and I love her for it. So that's my best.
Yeah, here's a mic.
I lost my father a week before graduation from University of Rhode Island. I lost my mentor and friend, and my older brother stepped in, and we'd have lunches on Third Avenue in Manhattan, and he worked uptown, I worked downtown, and he guided me through different suggestions on my part to work as he did in West Africa, traveled Europe as an engineer for the army, and then he kept me from becoming an airline steward with Pan American and also to work as a political science major in the oil industry. And I got booted out of that interview office in 45 seconds. So anyway, my 20s, a guy 5 years older than me, it mentored me through these traumatic experiences I had as a young business guy.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's my
Yeah.
mentorship experience.
We all need an anchor.
Newlyweds. 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 Been baptized as a child because mom thought we all needed baptized. Newlyweds, starting a family. One friend said, I questioned whether I was saved or not. And he told assured me that I was such a good guy that I couldn't be living the life I was if not. A month or two later, a cowboy friend that I'd gone to college with stopped by and spent the night. I shared that with him, and he said, "Well, Bill, if you don't know, you're not saved." I needed that.
Yeah. And to notice those few second words, just seconds. Good.
I think my best friend that has really influenced me is my husband. We've been together 56 years and we're just each other's best friends, best buddies. And we've helped each other become better people.
Someone else, it's really important to have a friend. When Carolyn's dad and mom moved down to Dallas, They lived 12 miles from us. But every Saturday morning, I would get on my bike and ride over to his house. We would go to the same restaurant, eat the same meal. Dad didn't talk much, but when he talked, I listened. He was a gift to us. Yeah. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs, a disjointed book, but wisdom is of that nature. It's flashbulbs in our minds. Thank you for what we read. Thank you that a friend is made for adversity for us. Thank you for the warnings you give us. We just love you, our Father, and stand in awe that you would be so tender and kind and compassionate and generous toward us, your children. We know that you have a love for us that our human minds can never plummet, for you are God. In the face of our Lord Jesus, whom we have not seen, and yet is more real to us than some we have seen. Thank you for this text, and pray that you would seal it to our hearts, give us joy in thinking about how generous you are. So we commend our way to you. We commend our week to your care, asking that you would guide us. Pray for those today that gather down at the convention center. Many have invested their lives in the well-being and growth of First Baptist, a monumental church that has had in its pulpit the greats of George Truett and W.A. Criswell. And we pray for their encouragement and healing today. And now we pray your blessing as we hear your word. In Christ's name, amen.